part, right? And through the Holy Spirit's power, begin to really live that extreme life that God is calling us and has planned for us. And we're going to become extreme. I hope, my prayer is that as we come through this study, that we're going to become extreme believers with an extreme faith. James is really all about development, right? It's all about growing. It's about God taking us higher. It's hard-hitting, as we learned last week, and even more so this week, so be ready. Lock the doors. Put on your seatbelts. It's hard-hitting, and it's in your face. It talks about things like perseverance, like saying one thing and doing another. It talks about being a hypocrite. It talks about discovering God's will and the power of authentic prayer. Talks about stuff, I'm sure, that we all can relate to. And so it's going to be a great study. I encourage you to come every week. It's about having an extreme faith and living an extreme life. And I use that word extreme not in a way that means we're weird or wacky or bouncing off the wall. I had a guy that was in our youth ministry many, many years ago, not necessarily my youth ministry, but one that I taught in. And he's now a pastor and lives, I don't know, on the other side of the world, lives way out west, but his name's Carl DeArmond, and he's here this morning, which is kind of cool. And I'd say to his children back then, he might have been on the weird side, the wacky side, but it just shows what God can do as we continue to, where is he? I don't know. I see what God can do, if you continue to allow him to grow you and mature you and develop you into the person that he's calling you to be and wants you to be. So we're going to allow James to do that in our own lives today. He's the half-brother of Jesus, so he had an up-close and personal relationship with Jesus. It kind of gives him, I think, a fresh look at Jesus and Jesus' call on our lives. He wrote this letter to all the believers who were dispersed really throughout the whole Mediterranean world. And last weekend we kicked off the series and talked about James talking about trials. Because we face trials of various kinds. I told you that word, the Greek word for various trials, kinds of trials, is a word that means multicolored. Just very multicolored trials that he brings into our lives. Kind of like God is doing some tie-dyeing work in our lives, right? To help us to grow stronger. Well, I love that where we ended off last week, verse 12. I love this verse. It says, James 1, verse 12. You have your Bibles, turn to James 1. We're going to be there in the first chapter again. We're going to start, we're going to look at verse 12 again, but then jump into 13. Verse 12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And almost without taking a breath, he says, and oh, by the way, let me talk to you about temptations. Because they are quite different from trials. They are not of God. You see, back then, they were dealing with temptation just like you and I are dealing with temptation today. And I don't know about you, it's something that I really have to deal with. And so if I deal with it, then I better go to God's Word and I better begin to pray and ask God that through this series in James, that God would speak to me so that I can see and understand how to persevere through my trials and how to persevere and overcome my temptations as well. So I'm just going to give you 4 points about temptations this morning to help us overcome them and understand the process a little bit better. And the first one is this. We need to recognize the source of temptation. Verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when you have that dark desire in your life, that begins to kind of go haywire, that dark desire maybe to lie or to lust or to exaggerate or to steal something, right, to rev up those envy engines. When you have that kind of runaway dark desire that has gone haywire, James says, there's one thing you should not do. Don't point the finger of blame God's way. God, James says, does not and cannot trigger any temptation. We said last week that God allows trials in our lives, right, to make us stronger. But Satan tempts us to make us do wrong. But let me be clear about that. The devil does not make you do it. You know, if you're old as me, way back there was a guy named Flip Wilson, and he would always say, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." And no, he didn't, right? He gave you the opportunity to do it, but you don't have to. But he makes it look so good. He keeps it in front of you long enough to try to get you to do it. That's his job. He did it to Jesus and really all throughout Scripture. He will constantly try to tempt you, but he cannot make you do it. It's your choice. It's my choice. And I can hear some of you saying, "Come on, Monty. I mean, I hear you and I understand God does not tempt us, but are you trying to tell me that the devil, that Satan is actually the one who tempts us? You really believe that?" In one word, yes. Yes, I believe it. I mean, how do you explain the fact that over 60 million people have been slaughtered on battlefields over the past century due to ethnic disputes or border disputes? You know, how do you explain that? How do you explain that 25 million men or more spend between 1 to 10 hours a day on hardcore pornographic websites? How do you explain that? How do you explain a father sexually molesting his daughter? You know, how do you explain that? Is it just a damaged chromosome here or there? You know, a flawed educational system? No way. We're talking Satan, the evil one, who wants to take you and me out. And so we really need just a wake-up call when it comes to our temptations and realize that this is a real deal, that we're not just playing games here. James says that when you are tempted, don't blame God or don't blame others, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I blame God, and sometimes I try to blame other people when I'm tempted. I try to make excuses for my sin. I love how one pastor calls it the peer smear, right? You blame others. You know, well, Monty, everybody else is doing it, or it's their fault, or maybe for you, that the temptation is kind of like this idea of a temptation island. It's your own little temptation that nobody else has to deal with, right? It's your island. And you would say, "No one else struggles with this temptation, Monty. It's difficult. It's hard. It's my personal temptation that I struggle with." Or maybe for you, it's more like this pull on you, right? It's just pulling you more and more into the muck and mire, and you say, "I just can't resist it." Or maybe you are like the deer in the headlights, and you say, I didn't know that's wrong, Monty. I didn't know that was wrong." Surely you don't do that, right? Maybe I'm the only one. We have this dark, sinister, southward pull in our lives that causes us to point this finger of blame. We really don't want to call sin what it is. We don't want to own up to it. We don't want to tell the truth about our condition. So what do? We blame. We play the blame game. And James says, when tempted, not if, he says, when tempted, you know, we're all going to experience the temptations of life. This is the enemy's attempt to kind of lure you away. The devil will make sure that you have every opportunity to do something you know you shouldn't do. And he'll make it look so good that it will pull you away. And all temptation really has one goal, and that's to get you away from God, to mess up that relationship. And he will pack them with false promises, but inside it is filled with a bunch of evil that will destroy your life. Listen, we must recognize the source of temptation. And then, two, we need to learn and understand the process of temptation. Look at verse 14. James says, "But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Five stages in this process of temptation. And I'm going to give you all of them so that we can expose the devil's plan for our lives and how he wants to deceive us. And the first one is just simply temptation. He says, each one is tempted. We aren't getting away from this one. And let me just say this, you should never associate the amount of your temptation with your spirituality. Let me say that again. You should never associate the amount of your spirituality, of your temptation, with your spirituality. And that should make some of you feel pretty good in this room about yourself, right? Just the fact that you are tempted does not mean you are far from God. Again, Jesus himself was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." He experienced every temptation out there. So temptation in itself is not bad. In fact, I kind of hesitate to say this, but you know, if you're getting tempted a lot, it could be a compliment, you know, a compliment that you're receiving. Because if you're not butting heads with the devil every once in a while, you might be just walking with him. So temptation is coming at all of us. The second stage is this. I call it the lure, the lure. He says, by his own evil desire, the person is dragged away and enticed. This is when we begin to entertain the temptation a little. And I love how James is this master illustrator. He has these great word pictures. And here's what those phrases, dragged away and enticed, mean. In the original language, they mean the word picture is to lure a fish from cover, to bait a hook. It's the enemy's attempt to lure you away. How many of you love to fish? Anybody? I turn my back on. Yeah. I love to fish, and I've shared with you before, my dad taught me how to fish when I was young, and I learned how to fly fish at a very young age. We'd go over to Lake Walking Water every year over in Lake Wells, and we would wade that lake because it's shallow. It's Lake Walking Water. And he taught me how to fly fish. He taught me how there was a plug, a fly that you would put on there for a bass, you know, the bass would hit. But also you could put a little smaller fly on there for the bluegill. So you'd have a bass plug on there, and then you tie to that hook a little one. And it was just amazing to me as you threw it out there and as you begin to fish, the bass would always hit that first one, and then, you know, the bluegill would only hit that smaller one. But I loved it. And when I got into my 20s, we started going to North Carolina, and we started fishing for those rainbow trout, and then now my boys and I are you know, every chance we get when we're up there, we fly fish, and we're fly fishing for rainbow trout. And in North Carolina, they have the saying, really in fly fishing, they have this saying that you have to match the hatch. You ever heard that? You have to match the hatch, and so what you do is whatever insects are flying during that season. You know, if it's a mayfly, well, then you try to match the hatch. You try to buy a fly that looks like a mayfly, right? Or you tie a fly. That's kind of cool when you get to that stage. You tie a fly that looks like a mayfly, and then you can kind of throw that baby out there where you're fishing. You just kind of just toss it out there, right? Toss it out there, and you put it right in front of where you think that trout is going to be, and that mayfly, that counter mayfly, watch out there, and all the lawyers are getting ready. Okay, here's my number. You know, you kind of just throw it out there, and you can just kind of leave it in the strike zone, just kind of move it, you know, just keep throwing it right back on top of him, right back on top of him. And then he sees it, and he's lured out of his cover, and then all of a sudden, bam, right? He hits it, and man, you got a fight, and you catch a rainbow trout. Match the hatch. You know, as I thought about that, it's what Satan does in our own lives. There are all kinds of things that the devil could tempt me with, right? And on the best day, on his best day, he will never get me to go for it, right? He will never get me to bite for that because I don't struggle with that temptation. But there are those areas that I struggle with. And he will constantly put them before me. It's almost like it's customized for me, right? It's my strike zone. Right? And so we have to recognize that temptation is customized to our vulnerabilities or to our weaknesses. And if you're like me, we are vulnerable at certain times and in certain places. We all have weaknesses, and the evil one, the master angler, knows where we are weak. And he knows when we are most susceptible to take that bait. Satan is matching the hatch. He knows where you're weak. He knows where I'm weak. He knows where you and I are vulnerable. He knows those times, and he is patient, and he waits. And each one is tempted by his own evil desire. And when I say temptation, we're talking about taking the bait, right? Being led into sin. Temptation is using our God-given desires in a God-forbidden way. I mean, God is pro-desire, right? He has given us desires. Desires, are really a good thing. He thought them up. He created them. I mean, what if we didn't have desires, right? What if I didn't have a desire to eat or drink? Well, eventually I would die. What if I didn't have the desire to get rest or to sleep? Again, after a while, I would die. What if I didn't have the desire to procreate? Well, we wouldn't be here, right? Desires are good, and we must use those desires in a God-honoring way, not in a God-forbidden way. So the evil one is out there. He's thinking about you and me. He is matching the hatch, right? And he's just kind of laying it out there, and we begin to say, what would it be like if I? What would it be like if I drank it or ate it or smoked it or slept with it or watched it or whatever, right? And we rationalize and say, maybe life would be better. Or, it's not really that bad. Isn't it interesting how we can rationalize our sin, but if someone else is doing it, right? If someone else is, if it's someone else's sin, we say, man, I would never do that. Oh my goodness, you are a sinner. I mean, we can judge the other person, but we all have our own stuff. It's kind of quiet in here, right? James just loves to speak truth and really get into our face. And the thing about fishing for trout is they have very good eyesight. They can see the fly floating. Trout, they just have great eyesight. They see that fly floating down the river, and then, they come out of their cover, and then you hook them. So here's what I believe. It's your eyes. It's what you're looking at, thinking about, contemplating. That's why I have this love-hate relationship with the internet. I love it. Because of the opportunity we have to share Jesus and His Word with people, to encourage people, right, and to keep up with people. But I hate it because of how Satan uses it to tempt us. I mean, if you're my age, when we were young, I mean, we really had to work for sin, right? You had to work for it. Now it's right there in your phone. I mean, we carry it around with us. Everywhere we go, it's right there in your hand. And when you're entertaining it, you say, I didn't touch it, right? But it's right there, luring you away from God with your eyes. Matthew 6:22-23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So here's what I really have discovered. You control your eyes, you win the game. Which is why it's so important, I think, to have filters on our computers and accountability on what sites we visit. I mean, accountability at all levels of our life to maintain your eyes so you don't get deceived and take the temptation in front of you. Job, a very righteous man, even said in Job 31, I've made a covenant with my eyes to not look lustfully at a girl. Matthew 5:28 says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We have to be careful. And if you don't stop it there, if you don't get control of it there, you go to the next stage, which is what I call the strike zone. It's where you begin to move toward the sin. And again, I don't think you've sinned yet. Remember, James says, you are dragged away and enticed. But so you start taking steps because you think the grass is greener on the other side of, you know, of the fence. Listen, it's not. You know, if it's greener, and I've said this to you before, if it's greener, the water bill is probably higher. If it's greener on the other side, you know, it's probably over the septic tank. And you don't want to go there. I mean, it looks good, but it's not. And so, if we're not careful, we begin to swim toward the lure, toward the fly. Don't move toward the sin. Most scripture that talks about sin, what word does it use? How does it? What does it tell us to do when sin is in front of us? It says to flee, to run. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee. Flee the evil desires of youth, and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And some of you right now are taking steps toward sin. And I would want to say to you as a pastor that loves you and prays for you, you maybe are really close to taking that lure, that fly, close to taking that bite, so close to being hooked by that sin. You know, you catch a fish and you hook one and they start coming up all chaos. The same way, you know, you grab a hold of that sin and you get hooked by that sin, it will create all kind of chaos around you. Not just in your life, but in the people around you. And maybe you're taking those steps. Maybe you're taking those steps toward that relationship you know that is immoral, or to falling into that temptation, whatever it is that you're struggling with. Whatever sin you are moving toward, let me give you some advice, okay? Run! Run! Flee in that relationship today. Flee immorality, or you will, so to speak, you will be a trophy on his wall. Someone once said, a fillet in his belly. Listen, it's true. He wants to destroy your life. So run and flee. If you don't, that next step is you're hooked. It's the act of sin. It says, then after desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin. And that's a discouraging stage, so let me give you some hope. Proverbs 24:16 says, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Listen, God is a God that will always give you a second chance. And if you're in sin right now, I want you to know that God doesn't go, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming, right? Oh, you know, no. He's there. He's with you. Remember what he said in Hebrews, what it said, what was written in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then I love this, verse 16. Let us then, because of that, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. saying, you know, let God forgive you and kind of take you off the wall, so to speak. You can be saved from your sin today. You know, today fishing is all about catch and release. Right? Catch and release. You catch a rainbow trout, you take a picture of it, you release it back, right? You catch a 10-pound bass. Instead of taking that bass like I did and get it mounted, you know, trying to get it mounted on the wall, or now you take a picture and, you know, the taxidermist kind of does it off the picture. It's catch and release. And that's what I love about my God. That even though sometimes we get hooked in that act of sin and we suffer the consequences of that sin, our God is a God of grace and forgiveness. And He makes Satan release you back into a relationship with Him if you just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. God, help me experience Your mercy and Your grace again. But if you don't, there's that final stage. And this is the worst one. It's, James says, it's the stage of death. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And that could be physical death, relational death, emotional death, spiritual death. James says, don't go there. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right. Right? There's a way that seems right. It looks good and it feels good. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. This is why when I am tempted of a sin, what I've tried to do is I just try to magnify the consequences of that sin in my life. You have to kind of be intentional about that, right? You have to begin to think about that. If I make that decision, if I step, if I begin to act, if I begin to move toward that sin, you know, what happens if I get hooked in that? You know, and I begin to just magnify the consequences. And several years ago, I had somebody tell me that this would be something great to do. And so I just wrote 15 things that will happen, that could happen if I took that lure. And so when I get tempted, I kind of magnify the consequences if I sin or if I take that. So I just, here they are, I'm going to give them to you. I will grieve the one who redeemed me. I will drag His sacred name through the mud. I will have to look Jesus in the eyes one day and give an account of my actions. I will inflict untold hurt on my wife, who is my best friend and who has been faithful to me. I will lose my wife's respect, her love, her trust. I will hurt my children. I will destroy my example, my credibility. I could lose my wife and children forever. I will shame my family. I will lose my own self-respect. I could reap the consequences of my sin. I would disappoint you. I would cause people to walk away from God. I would invoke lifelong shame and embarrassment on myself and His church. Just magnify the consequences. And I'll just tell you that after I reflect on my list, on this list, the temptation, the sin, doesn't look that good anymore. Recognize the source. Understand the process of temptation in your life. And then third, learn how to overcome that temptation. Verse 16 says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by Satan and these temptations, right? Don't be lured into that. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heaven and lights, who is not changing like shifting shadows. He doesn't change. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. God wants to help you out of that temptation. That's why I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I would say that this verse was so important to me when I was in my late teens, my early 20s. It says this: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll do two things. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." That's His promise to you and me today. Hold on to that promise. So let me give you three ways to overcome temptation. And there's many ways, but let me just give you three. And the first one is this: avoid the harmful influences in your life. Avoid the harmful influences, the people in your life, the places that you go. I say this all the time. I have students all the time ask me, have that question, how far is too far, right? And that's not a good question. We're always seem to be looking for that line of sin. And how can I get as close to it as I can without sinning? And I want to go, no, right? That's not the right. The question, is it holy? And if it's not holy, right? If it's not holy, well, you're too close to the line of sin. You need to get as close as you can to your God. Run, flee, get as close as you can to Him. Because He wants to help you, to give you strength, to overcome the temptation. Two, counter the temptation with the Word of God. Look at verse 22. James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Counter the temptation with the word. I mean, that's what Jesus did, right? Every time Satan tempted him, he just threw God's word back at him. And I love that word listen. You might want to circle it, right, or underline it. That word listen means something like to audit a class. You remember when maybe you were in college or whatever and somebody just came in and they were just auditing the class? They just would come into your class and they weren't really taking the class. They were just auditing it. And, they had to pay a little bit. They would walk in. It was cheaper. But they would walk in. They'd sit down. They had no responsibility. They didn't take any of the tests. They were just kind of chilling out. Who cares? I mean, we don't have any tests, no accountability. We can just kind of audit the class, right? I think many of us are doing that in church. We just kind of audit church. We cruise in and we say, "Oh yeah, I agree with that message. Preach it, Monty. Come on, preach it. It's awesome. I agree. I love that song and the words of that song. I love Kids Rock, the children's ministry in the church. I love the student ministry. It's so awesome." And we have it on autopilot. We're just listening. We're just auditing. We're not really taking that information and applying it to our lives. There's no accountability, no testing. We haven't really taken the step, taken the plunge to really get into it. And James says, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't deceive yourself. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what it says. Listening and doing is like the difference between reading the menu and eating the food. How many of you have been to Burns Steakhouse? Wow. I need to check y'all's tithe. Y'all been in there? That's a bunch of you. Ruth Chris Steakhouse. Yeah. It'd be like going in there, right? And sitting down and going, "Hey, how you doing?" "No, I'm not eating tonight. Just go and read the menu." "Yeah. Oh, look at this. Look at that steak. That's awesome. Oh, look at that price. That's a great price. Great price, right?" And you look at me like I'm silly, right? And you would say, "No, Monty, no. You're so silly. Eat the food, man. Eat the steak." As believers, we can listen day and night and hear and say, "Oh, yes, I agree with that. I accept that. I affirm that." But it doesn't happen for us. Maturity doesn't happen in our lives until we begin to feed on the Word of God and allow it to nourish us and to grow us. It doesn't happen until we begin to live it out in our lives. Psalms 119 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart, so don't let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." Counter the temptation with the word of God. Hide his word in your heart so that you can just kind of spit it right back at Satan. Hide his word. Counter the temptation with the word of God. And then third, develop healthy relationships. You know, we say this a lot around here. That's why small groups is so important. Have someone to hold you accountable. You know, and if you don't feel comfortable in a small group of 12 or so, well, just find at least one other man or one other woman that can hold you accountable. Not justify your sin, but really begin to hold you accountable, to get into your face. Develop healthy relationships. A community that can come alongside of you. Begin to hold you accountable. Why do you think fish get bigger? Anybody know? Why do fish get bigger? They eat. Yeah. Now, they eat the right stuff. They eat the right stuff. They're not deceived by that fake fly that comes swimming by. They just kind of let it float on by, right? They recognize the counterfeit. They've watched others get hooked, and they said, I'm not letting that happen to me. Maybe they've been given a little wisdom kind of just to let that fly float on by, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. James says you want to grow in your faith. You want to have a faith that is extreme. Don't be deceived. Recognize the source of temptation. Understand the process. Overcome those temptations in your life by avoiding harmful influences. Counter the temptation with the Word of God. Develop healthy relationships. And then the final point, I'm going to give you the verse first, because I know you guys. I give you the final point and you just kind of close your stuff and you don't even listen to it. So I'm going to give you the first verse. Verse 18 says, He chose to give us birth. He chose to give birth to us. That's salvation, right? By giving us His true Word, by the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we, out of all creation, become His prized possession. You know, overcome those temptations because God wants to be in a relationship with you. He loves you with an unconditional love, so much so that He gave His Son for you so that you could be His prized possession. So here's what I've learned. Temptation is not really a test of your self-control. I mean, if the phone was the source that Satan was using in your life, I wish I had my phone, but I didn't bring, for the temptation. Well, you could just take that phone, grab a hammer, and then, bam, you could smash it, and it'd be gone, right? And so really, temptation is not really a test of your self-control. It's a test of your love for Jesus. So that's the final point. Fall in love with Jesus. It's a heart thing. It's a heart issue. Fall in love with Him. You know, here's what I've learned. The more I fall in love with Kim, the less I want to hurt her, right? The less I want to bring pain into her life. The less I want to discourage or disappoint her. When I was growing up, I loved my mom and dad, and I wanted to be obedient to them, right? I wanted to obey them really for a couple of reasons, right? One, I knew the consequences and the pain if I didn't obey, right? I mean, I knew that, right? And so I understood that. But the real reason is I knew that they loved me and that they wanted what was best for me. And so I was obedient out of my love for my mom and dad. I didn't want to do anything that would embarrass them or displease them or hurt them or bring pain to them. And when I was in my early 20s, I went, wow, that's how I should be loving my God. I need to fall in love with Jesus. And I need to allow Him, as I fall more and more in love with Him, I need to begin to allow Him to fill me up and give me the strength and the power to overcome and to go through the trials and overcome the temptations in my life. And that's my question for you. I mean, this is the application point for you this morning. Fall in love with Jesus. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So recognize the source. Understand the process. Overcome temptations by avoiding harmful influences. Encounter the temptations with the Word of God and develop healthy relationships. But most of all, fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Him. Again, I love verse 12. Let me close by reading it one more time. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who, what? Love Him. Those who love Him. So fall in love with Jesus. Where are you in your love relationship with your Jesus? I mean, are you loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you loving Him in every area of your life? Fall in love with Him. Allow Him to begin to give you the strength and the power to overcome the temptations that Satan is sending your way so that you can be all that He has created you to be. And you can grow bigger and bigger and more mature in your walk and your faith with Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. You know, this invitation this morning is for all of us. It's for all of us kind of to do a heart check and to decide where or when it comes, where it comes to our love for Jesus. And for some of you, that means for you, for the very first time, you just need to say yes to Him, to surrender your life to Him, to come into a personal, forever relationship with Him. You need to begin to understand God's love for you and how He demonstrated that love for you through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning, His Spirit is calling you to receive that grace gift. So this morning, maybe for you, falling in love with Jesus is just saying yes to Him and inviting Him in to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And right now to say, God, will You fill me with Your Spirit? Will You come in and be my Lord, be my Savior, so that I can overcome the trials and the temptations of my life? Just say, God, I want to be in Your family. Maybe that's what He's calling you to do this morning. So will you right now, will you respond to the Holy Spirit's call on your heart? Don't miss this opportunity. You can be saved from your sins today. For those of you who already know Him, maybe falling in love with Jesus for you is exactly what it was for me in my 20s when I realized, wow, I've been doing this all wrong. I've been trying to work my way into a relationship with God. I've been trying to strive to do what is right, thinking I could do this in my own strength. No. We need to fall in love with Jesus more and surrender every area of our life to Him, to really begin to love Him with all our heart, all of our soul, our mind and strength, with all of our gumption, so that we can have the power to overcome trials and temptations in our life, so that we can be victorious over sin. So for you, it's saying, I'm just going to quit playing games. And God, I'm going to love you with everything I have, and everything I do. God, I want to try to live my life in a way that doesn't grieve you, but it pleases you. So, Father, hear our prayers this morning. Respond to our cries. Give us the courage to step into a first-time forever relationship with you, O God, and begin to trust you, follow you, hold on to your promises that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Give us the courage this morning to admit that our love relationship with you hasn't been all in, that we haven't given you every area of our life, every relationship. And God, we know we need you to overcome the temptations and the sin that come our way. We need your strength, your presence. We need your people around us. God, we need your word in our hearts. Jesus, we need to just fall in love with you so that we don't miss the opportunity to grow up in our faith and to be all that you want us and created us to be. Thank you, God, for your word through James this morning. May we not just simply listen and hear, but God, may you give us the courage to do what you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.